Mark chapter 10, if you turn your Bibles there with me today. Mark chapter 10, and in verse 13, we read the passage earlier in our service, and maybe, just maybe, you remember the disciples' reaction when they brought the children to Jesus. How did those disciples respond? Well, in verse 13, the disciples actually rebuked what could be the parents, actually rebuked these people for bringing their children to the Lord. Why would the disciples do this? Perhaps the disciples knew what it was like to be parents. And they were thinking that they didn't want to bother Jesus with such a mundane and useless bunch of soiled diapers and runny noses. Maybe that's what they were thinking. They could have been thinking, those kids, they're always around. When I take a shower, when I'm trying to pay the bills, they're always 2 inches away from me, creeping me out even in the middle of the night, waking me up. They are there when I do my laundry, feed the dogs, wash the dishes, and vacuum the carpet. They pull on my clothes and hang from every limb. The kids, they never stop asking me why. They ask how old I am, and they want to know why. When I explain it's because I was born that year, they want to know why. When I explain it's because that's when my parents had me, they want to know why. They want to know why the sun is yellow, why the moon is not yellow, why the TV is on, why the TV is not on. Why the outside of their bodies have skin, why the inside of their bodies don't have skin. And they even want to know why they're always asking why. And they're never satisfied with our answers, ever. There's no stopping it, ever. They're sticky, they throw up, cry at the most embarrassing times, they don't listen, they are loud, they grumble, they're filthy, they spill anything that could possibly be spilled. What do we need them for? The disciples could be thinking. But Jesus corrects their thinking. Let's read again. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. For the children of God belongs, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Jesus corrects their thinking and their action. Well, the kind of wrong thinking I described, that children are a kind of a drag on bigger and better people, wouldn't be just the disciples this day thinking this. It was kind of the entire first century Jewish mindset. But today, our society views the tender care towards children as a good thing. Relief organizations tug at your heart, displaying images of hungry children in the middle of war-torn societies in third world countries in order to get you to donate your money to their organization. Politicians gain popularity, and new popes receive praise for their embrace of little children and the disabled. But that was not the case in ancient Israel. ancient Jewish society, children were not highly esteemed. The lowly were not highly esteemed. The rich were. Children, childhood. Childhood was simply a necessary evil from birth until the age of 13. Plus, male child was considered more of a blessing because they could continue the family for another generation, the family name, as well as contribute to society and provide for his family through holding down a job. And so in no sense were children important. In no sense were they considered to be any type of example in that first century. Enter Jesus into history. Jesus, who is God, God has taken on a complete human nature in the person of Jesus. The Lord Jesus holds a viewpoint on children in this passage that is in stark contrast to the ancient first century Judaism. As you can see there in verse 13, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. They were upset. Those disciples were. Oh, don't let the children come to Jesus. Don't bother the master teacher with such low life. Besides, they might snot all over him or stain his robe with their spaghetti sauce hands. Please, dear parents, the disciples might say, Jesus is too busy preaching the kingdom to those who can actually understand it. But Jesus saw it, and he was not indifferent. He saw what they were doing. So Mark 10:14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was angry. He was upset. He was upset that the disciples were preventing children from coming to him. He had passion over the importance of these little ones. Their life is no small deal. And so no human being has the right to order the Lord around. He will embrace whom he wills. Now Jesus' response there in verse 14 is the point of this passage and the title of the message, Receive the Kingdom Like a Child. Receive the kingdom like a child. Verse 14, Jesus says, Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. Why? For the kingdom of God belongs to, or better here, is described by such as these. God's kingdom is described by children. Children describe the kingdom of God. And when he said this, it was shocking. He's reordering first century society, describing his kingdom. But the people might respond, come on. People in high places don't associate with the lowly. Really? Children describe God's kingdom? Of what worth are messy toddlers in our society, let alone God's? But in Jesus' kingdom, this is how it works. The lowliest are equal with, yea, perhaps even better than, the highest in any of man's kingdom. For you remember when we read early in our service this morning how it is the children who receive the kingdom, but the rich young man, we read about in the rest of that passage, That rich young man, very important person, he does not receive the kingdom. Only those like children may enter the kingdom. But the ever so important rich ruler does not enter. God rules. His laws are firm, not man's. So we learn two things here. First, Jesus views these children as important, even though to others they may be insignificant. They are important. And second, children are examples. They actually teach us. I wonder how many here this morning have learned from children in the way that Jesus is speaking about today. Take the first one. Children are important. Just by Jesus uttering these words, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these," this demonstrates his view that children are important. They are important because Jesus views them as important. How do we know this? How do we know as well, not just that Jesus views them as important, but the scripture teaches this elsewhere. We learn this in Genesis 1. That people, children, included of course, are made in God's image. Children, because God has put a photograph of himself in them. Because he has put his image into them and they are made in his image, because of that they are important. God's image and likeness is stamped into their very being, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. They are important also because they represent the next generation. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses commands the people of Israel to teach their children the scriptures. Knowledge of spiritual truth and conviction tends to decrease from generation to generation. So let's stem that tide and teach our kids the scripture. They are important because they represent the next generation who will take hold of Christ's mission in the earth. Third, they are important because throughout the Old Testament, the Lord is constantly condemning his own people for their lack of concern for the lowly in society. He cares for them. For example, in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 10, he says to his people through the prophet Zechariah, "Do not oppress the widow or the orphan." And Jeremiah 49:11, the Lord promises to care for Israel's widows and orphans. So children are very important to God. While Jesus lived on this earth, as we've read today, he took little children into his arms and he blessed them. And he is still seeking to bless the children today. They are important today. They are made in God's image. They represent the next generation, and God expresses his care for them in the Old Testament. And now they are important, secondly, as examples. Examples in the kingdom of God. On one occasion, Jesus called a little child to himself and placed that child among him and his disciples and those who were with him that day. And he said, Matthew 18:3, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." They are examples. They are important as examples. So recall there Jesus' words in Mark 10:14 and 15. "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to," or is described by, "such as these." In what way do they describe the kingdom. What does that mean? How does that work? He tells us, verse 15 of Mark 10, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Children are an example of what then? Of receiving. A child's receiving is an example of how to receive the kingdom. For example, a child receiving, say, a piece of candy is similar to how anybody would receive the kingdom of God. If you have attended our church for any length of time at all, you have seen an illustration of this very thing in action. A beloved gentleman in our assembly is known for his giving. I personally have received much assistance of him, many gifts from him, and our children have too. And he gives the children of our church pieces of candy. And maybe some adults too. And we happily receive those pieces. The children, they don't doubt. They don't question. They don't try to earn the candy. They simply receive it. Children are an example of receiving. They have something to teach us. On the last day of the school year, one teacher's first graders gave her beautiful handwritten letters. And she read them out loud. As she did that, the teacher, as you could imagine, she was overcome by emotion. And it got the better of her, so she started to choke up. "I'm sorry," she said. "I'm having a hard time reading." One of her students piped up and said, "Well, we'll just sound it out." Nevertheless, it's true. Children have a lot to teach us. A child doesn't worry all day long whether his house will be there when he gets home from school, or whether his parents will have a meal for him that evening. Children don't worry about such things because they trust their parents and they happily receive what is given. And in the same way, we must trust the Heavenly Father and happily receive His kingdom. You need to change and become like little children in order to receive Jesus' blessed kingdom. On another occasion, Jesus said in Luke 12:32, "Do not be afraid, little flock of sheep. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. This is His good pleasure." So just like a child receives a piece of candy, so also anybody who has eternal life or who is in the kingdom of God has simply received it. You simply receive God's kingdom, you receive eternal life. Look at again there, Mark 10:15. "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." The kingdom of God, receiving eternal life. Okay, this must be received. And of course, that eliminates false teaching. It eliminates the false teaching of earning the grace that leads to eternal life. Eliminates that. You can't earn your way to heaven. That teaching, of course, very common in churches today. We can't earn grace. We can't work for grace and earn that. Saying that you worked for God's grace is like saying you're a married bachelor. It doesn't work. It doesn't make any sense. You don't earn grace. Grace, by definition, is undeserved. What work could you possibly do for God's grace? It's His favor. He desires to give you the kingdom. When you give a child a meal or you give her a piece of candy, you don't make her earn it by paying money for it. How much less would God require that, since He knows you are so frail, you are so weak, full of sin. So God doesn't measure your good works against your bad works, and that's how He decides if you'll make it into His kingdom or not. That's not how it works. You don't have to then hope against hope that you'll make it in the end. No, eternal life is received. Like a child receives a piece of candy, entrance into God's kingdom is simply clasped onto and enjoyed. Will you receive it? Especially for those of you visiting with us for the first time today, I know this might be new to you. You might never heard any of this before. We all know that simply receiving God's kingdom, something so precious, this goes against our very nature, doesn't it? We seem to want to just earn our keep, work hard for something. That's just so a part of us. Our nature is to work for something so precious. But just like a child, your inabilities and your lack of social status are truly your greatest assets. In Jesus' kingdom, He says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus says, without Me, you can do nothing. Imagine that, a whole life, nothing. It is only when you understand this that you may receive eternal life, humbly receiving it. You enter God's kingdom only when, like a child, you trustingly depend on the only One who can give you what you really need. And like a father to his daughter, there is no earning of a relationship. What kind of a dad would require works for his daughter to have his love? Can a son secure the devotion of his mother through his abilities? No parents give to their children this relationship, and the child receives it. Like a child, then, receive eternal life from the Heavenly Father. Humbly and with submitted dependence, recognize your need and receive it. And if you would, Jesus, similar to what verse 16 says, He would take you into His arms and bless you. So simply receive Christ's kingdom. Martin Luther found great comfort, that reformer in the 1500s, found great comfort in and inspiration from his own children. He was disturbed and depressed, if you know his story, because of his enemies in the Catholic Church. And one day he noticed little Martin Jr. nursing in his mother's arms and remarked, "Child, your enemies are the Pope, the bishops, Duke George, Ferdinand, and the devil. And there you are, unconcerned." And even as he noticed his child's complete trust, he realized his own anxiety was unwarranted. He knew God was with him, would protect him. On another occasion, Luther came upon his 4-year-old daughter, Anastasia, going about. She was just going on about Christ and angels and talking about heaven. And noticing this, Luther says, "My dear child, if only one could hold fast to this faith and cling to it." Quickly she replies, "Why, Papa, don't you believe it?" And he's stunned. Later writes, quote, "Christ has made the children our teachers." Simple trust, simple childlike faith, simply receiving. Entrance into the eternal kingdom of God can be simply received because the price of that entrance has been paid. Because you and I are sinners. We had a price to pay, a great price to pay. We've sinned against an eternal God, deserving then eternal punishment, eternal separation. It's like we're all a part of a militia group that's risen up against its government. And that government is God. And we're all a part of it. And we've used the weapons of our sin to fight against him. And because we fired our sin bullets against him and at him, and we've shook our hand in his face and defied him by disobeying him, we deserve to be separated forever from his kingdom. It's because we're saying we don't want his kingdom. When we're sinning, we're saying we don't want his rule. We don't want his government, his kingdom over us. Just like for high treason in any government, we deserve the death penalty for that. But the good news is that just as God predicted in the Old Testament scriptures, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in a complete human nature. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gave, and we simply receive. God gave Jesus to pay the penalty of our sin at the cross. And that penalty was eternal death, but for all who simply trust in him and receive his kingdom. And for those who say, I don't want to fire my sin bullets anymore. I don't want to rebel against you, God, anymore. I'm done with that. For all who in their heart of hearts really want that, you simply ask him. He gives you the kingdom. Little flock, he happily gives you the kingdom. So receive it. Receive it today. Change your mind about your sin and about your relationship with God and stop your rebellion and desire that. Simply ask him to save you. We're going to sing in a moment. First, we're going to pray. And after that hymn, we'll begin our dedication of Shelby, part of that service. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been so merciful to us today. You have given to us your eternal word. We thank you so much. And Father, we ask that the words of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, would sink deep into each heart today. And we pray that you would have it bear fruit. That there would be not a soul here who is left apart from Christ, we ask. Father, you do the work, and we know you do the work. You love, you care. So, Father, would you empower the great gospel of Christ into each heart today? So, Father, as we enter into this next part of the service, may you be honored and praised. And may we be a people who are solely dedicated to who you are and what you have spoken, dedicated to your gospel and supporting Shelby and those who love her. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number 729. And this prepares us for this next part of the service. And this song might be new to those even who are regular attenders here. I'm not sure. I think we've sung it a couple of times. But it exhorts us, encourages us to listen to God's word. And it encourages us as well to teach our children God's word. And it is our desire to do this as a church. We encourage this in all of our families. And as you listen in this next part of the service, this will be a focus. But let's be committed to this as a church and as families and individuals to pass on God's truth to the next generation. Let's stand together and sing number 729.
Give ear unto God's holy word, and hear his perfect law. Remember what his hand hath done, and tell his works in awe. Recount unto thy children's heart the things which thou hast told. The truth which thou hast heard and known from generations old. So shall thy children hope in God and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him who ever is the same. Recount the works of evil men who turn their hearts from God. Recall the judgment of the Lord. Behold his chastening rod. Reproach the men of fainting heart who fled before the fight. Acclaim within thy house the men who fought for truth and right. So shall thy children hope in God and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him whoever is the same. Remember God's almighty hand to those in deepest need, his providential care for those who trusted him indeed. From rocks there issued healing streams, the heavens yielded bread. Make known to all God's wondrous care, where'er his hand hath led. So shall thy children hope in God, and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him, whoever is the same.
Thank you. You may be seated. I suppose ever since what seemed to be the parents in our story today, ever since that time, parents today have wanted to bring their children to the Lord Jesus to have him bless them. And for the Lord's glory and the parents' good, we seek to do something similar to that today. I'd like to ask now that Jennifer would go ahead and come. And John, if you have her testimony there, we could pass out her testimony. And we've met, of course, to rejoice in the life of Shelby Jewell, Todd and Jennifer Jewell's daughter. And it's our pleasure today to dedicate her and her parents to the Lord and to His mercy and grace. But I've asked Jennifer to come and to give her testimony to us, how she came to the Lord, how the Lord has worked in her life. And you have that printout coming around. And after she gives her testimony, we will sing a cappella, Amazing Grace, the first stanza, just that first stanza of Amazing Grace together. And then Shelby, Jennifer will get Shelby, and she'll bring her up on the platform. All right, so Jennifer, if you'd come and give your testimony for us. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Jennifer Jewell. I'm 40 years old and a sinner who falls short for the glory of God. I was raised by my parents in Catholic faith. My father and I would go to church every Sunday at 4 o'clock in the morning because my father's always said we go early so that we might receive the grace and blessed early in the morning. But for 16 years, I never read the Bible or heard about it. When I was in a university, I attended university that are Christians, and many of my classmates in psychology were Christians. Every Wednesday, they had a Bible study, and I was curious about because most of students attended too. And then I tried it. My classmates welcomed me. My friends would always sit beside me in class. And if we don't have class or we have free time, she shared with me her Bible and we read together. But I was still confused and I could not understand. My doubts arose until one day in April 1995, she explained to me why she had been saved. I was blessed by her testimony. And that moment, I received Christ, confessing my sin. I asked for forgiveness. I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sin, and He rose again. I could not imagine if I was one who had been crucified. I realized that even my life is not even enough to pay for what God has done in my life. In Romans 10:9-10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt save. 10, for with heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesses is made unto salvation. In Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood for the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any should boast. Because of these passages, all my doubts cleared. And on June 5, 1995, I was baptized and followed God. Living my life for Jesus is the most precious and important thing I ever done in my life. Being active in church, reading His love letter to us, the Bible, and fellowship with the fellow Christians makes me grow spiritually while I enjoy God's gracious gift in my salvation. God tested me, my faith in Him. By giving me problems, and let me feel the burdens. He used my ex-husband's behavior of being stubborn, vices, and other problems. I tried my best to hold on to God and praying for him to change. As a human being, I was not strong enough to wait. When hardship came, I could not bear it. I gave up and left him. As a Christian, I feel guilty of the sin that I committed. I felt I was no longer worthy, and I was ashamed of what I was doing. My spiritual life went down. Thank you. And I almost lost it. I refused to go to church. I refused to go to read a Bible, because every time I read a Bible, I feel guilty. I still believe in God, but my sin become a hindrance to continue and grow forward for the Lord. Sin, I was living my own life alone. Without God in my life, I was easily deceived. I was more of a sinner because I know I was living in the world. I tried to rationalize myself in a worldly manner. And so I decided to divorce my husband and remarried, which I know then was sin and not pleasing to God's eyes. Living in sin, my spiritual life grow worse and worse. I don't know what to do. I am so very thankful for that. I love him very much, and I'm so glad to be married to him. But at the time, I had heaviness in my heart, and I could not bear anymore. I knelt down again and cried to the Lord that I don't know to live my life. I need you, Lord, but I don't know how. Then God gave Michelle the joy in my heart back and started to ask myself how to raise Shelby, since I'm not going to church anymore. I cannot afford to see Shelby growing without Christ in her life. That caused me to come back with the Lord forever. I was afraid that there might not be a Baptist church that would accept me because of the sin that I have committed. I pray to God every day, ask him to give me a church where I dedicate my Shelby and submit myself to get him. March 13, 2016, we attended a church service here at North Light Baptist Church, and I had a chance to talk with Pastor Greg about my passion of coming back to God. And very happy going home that day. And I thank God he answered my prayer. Pastor Greg met me with me to study the Word of God, and he shared with me what the Bible says in John 1:9. In this verse, I was assured that I have been done is forgiven. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. As a sinner, I am denying myself to God, and I have taken up my cross. I am no longer the same. I am confessing my sin and repent for all what I have done. And I don't like what I have done, and I will never go back again. Thank you so much.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Amen. Thank you so much. And I want to thank you, Jennifer, so much for sharing your testimony with us today. What God has done in your life, that is truly amazing grace. And I'd also like to thank Todd, her husband, and Margot, as well as Jennifer's friends, for being here to witness our dedication of Shelby to the Lord. And what we're about to do in no way guarantees to Shelby that she will have eternal life. I just want to make that clear today. Okay, we're not guaranteeing to Shelby eternal life. That's not the purpose here. This dedication does not in any way guarantee her spiritual success before God. Nor is this a medium of some kind of special blessing. What we're doing is dedicating Shelby to the Lord. This means that Jennifer and our church and those who know the Lord and have eternal life are committing ourselves to help her, to help Shelby unto the Lord, to encourage her to seek the Lord. She herself, Shelby herself, will one day be responsible to receive that encouragement that we give to her and to trust in the Lord herself. As we've seen, the Lord Jesus delights in children. They are a wonderful gift. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." Similar to Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and Jesus' parents in Luke's gospel, we desire to present Shelby before the Lord and ask His grace upon her. As I've gotten to know Jennifer, she desires to present herself before the Lord, as well as Shelby. Would you guys go ahead and come up here? Listen. Yeah, if the rest of the witnesses want to come up at this time as well, that'd be fine for friends and family. Now would be a good time for that. Where do you want them? You could be right there. That is just great. Thank you so much. Yeah, go ahead and come. Listen carefully to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 7, which I referenced earlier. Moses speaking to the nation of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is a reminder to Jennifer, as well as Todd, for all parents. Okay, we must teach our children the scriptures, because Proverbs 10, verse 1 tells us, as a wise son or daughter, a wise child makes a father glad, but a foolish child is a grief to her mother. The Lord wants wise children, so do we. And the greatest thing that you folks could ever teach your child Shelby here is to trust in Christ. As Jesus says in Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. So we urge you, Jennifer, Todd, to seek to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to teach Shelby to do the same. And as you love God and as you love Shelby, Jennifer, as you respect your husband, you will model before Shelby a wonderful love for God that she will want for herself. By coming today, you are expressing your desire to dedicate yourself and your daughter to the Lord. And we as North Light Baptist Church desire to dedicate ourselves as well to the Lord by seeking to love and to support you and Shelby. By God's grace, we will seek to be faithful as members of Christ's body, to help you be faithful to God, to help you train her, to teach her, and to help her to seek Christ, so that one day she learns what it is to trust in the Lord for salvation. So at this moment then, I'd like to go ahead and pray for Shelby if I could. All right. Very fun, very good. Let's all pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his testimony of how important children are. And indeed, we are thankful that he desired to receive the children and to put his hands on them and to bless them and pray for them. Father, we know that you are not willing that any should perish. We commit Shelby into your care. We desire so much that you would abundantly bless her, care for her, provide for her, give her her daily bread, provide for her salvation in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would give her Christ, give her salvation at an early age, deliver her from the grips of Satan and from the world. Rescue her, we pray, from the power of her sin, and help her to love you and serve you. Father, you've been so good to give Shelby to Todd and Jennifer. We pray that you would help them to raise her for your glory. We ask that you would give Todd and Jennifer strength and endurance in the days ahead, and help them to understand your gracious will for them and for her. Thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So we thank the Lord that he has brought you to our assembly, Jennifer, and has worked in your life to bring him back to yourself, to himself. So may the Lord give you and Shelby, Todd, your friends and family, many happy and godly and blessed years together. And we have a little gift for you there.
Thank you.
Very good. Amen.
Thank you so
much. Yes, you're welcome. Let's all stand together now. We can go back to our seats. And we're going to sing another hymn. And it is number 731. And this is a desire. This expresses our desire. Number 731 expresses our desire to the Lord, a prayer to him that he would give us godly homes, especially as we think of Todd and Jennifer and Shelby, that the Lord would bless them with a godly home. So let's stand together and sing number 731.
Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor, and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though his footsteps waver, his faithful Lord is walking by his side. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim. A home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines though days be dark and grim. Oh, give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master, the Bible read, the precious hymn still sung, where prayer comes first in peace or in disaster, and praise is natural speech to every tongue, where mountains move before a faith that's faster, and Christ sufficient is for old and young. O Lord our God, our homes are thine forever. We trust to thee their problems, toil, and care, their bonds of love no enemy can sever. If thou art always Lord and Master there, be thou the center of our least endeavor. Be thou our guest, our hearts and homes to share.
Gracious Father, we commit Todd and Jennifer, Shelby, into your hands. We commit each home here into your hands. We commit each soul here to you. And we pray that each home, each soul here would be dedicated to you. We ask that your glory would be revealed, that your righteousness would be granted, that there would be many here. Father, would you give us the kingdom? We trust in your Son. We commit ourselves to him. We thank you so much. Father, you've reaped blessing upon blessing in each of our lives. We deserve none of it. We've only rejected you too many times. But cleanse us and forgive us, we pray. And help us afresh now to go forward in the light of Christ and the power of his Spirit. And help us to enjoy you, to love you with all of our hearts. Father, give us good fellowship now. Help us to encourage, love, and strengthen one another. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're dismissed, and we can set the chairs up for the potluck.